and I would like to speak to you from down here, as it is my habit on Communion Sunday. I wonder, when you see the communion set here, do you think, oh, Communion Sunday, we're going to get out late today? Is that what goes through your mind? I hope not. I had one of these neat things happen this morning. I was standing up front here, taking care of something with the projector, and little Shane came up. And I don't know if you know little Shane or not, but he's my little buddy. And he said to me, he came up and he looked at this table, and you know, he's about this tall. He comes up, he looks, he goes, "Cookies! Are we having cookies today?" And I thought, man, I wish all of us were that excited about the Lord's Supper, you know? And I hunkered down and I explained to him what this means. It means the body and blood of Christ, who was crucified for us so we could have eternal life. And so if you're looking at the table and you're thinking, oh man, and look how long we went, we're gonna be here till the cows come home, that's all right. You should be happy, it's better than cookies today. It's a good thing. You know, Kermansville Alliance has a mission statement that we first put together probably in the first year I was here. I remember Otis Kephart was on the board at the time, Matt Robleski and Jim and Judy Kephart was on the board then, and we sat down, we were working together, a number of others, and our mission statement became this: Kermansville Alliance exists to know God and make Him known. And that board loved that mission statement. They owned it. They invented it and felt like it was from God for us. Matt wanted to get keychains. He showed me a keychain from Clearfield Hospital, had their mission statement on. Said, we could get keychains that say this. We have pens that say it laying around here now. And then just a couple years ago, the church congregation on Sunday nights did the same thing, and they reaffirmed, we like that mission, to know God and make Him known. And that is really what we're here for. Now, something we're very good at, I believe, as a Christian and Missionary Alliance in general, is making God known. I mean, we do that to the regions beyond. In fact, very few organizations proclaim Christ like the Christian and Missionary Alliance does overseas. We do that really well. And we do that at home as well, additionally. But what about the other part of our mission statement? Knowing God and making Him known. How are you doing at the knowing God part? Do you know God? Do you have that hunger that maybe, let's see, how does that go? In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you want God to be there because you want to know Him. You want to see His face. You want to know Him more. I'm going to be doing a series on Communion Sundays for the next several months, on knowing God. And what's it mean to know God? Because about 14 of you in the past several weeks raised your hand and said, I want to become a Christian. Okay, good. So now you know God. You ask God to forgive your sins. You placed your faith in Jesus. You're trusting in His death to cover for your sins. The Bible says you're born again. You're a new creature. And it says you now have a relationship with God. But how does that relationship pan out? How do you live that relationship? What does it mean to know God? But this isn't just for the 14 of you that put your hand up in the past several weeks. It's really for all of us. Because I am convinced that many people who have been around churches for a long time don't know what it means to know God, to have a relationship with God. I think some people who are trusting in Jesus for eternal life can get somewhat confused about their relationship with God. And so they feel like once they've been to the altar, once they prayed the prayer and asked God to forgive their sins, they're like, okay, thanks for saving me, God. See you in heaven. And they just go on with their life. And that is not what the Christian life is supposed to be like at all. It's not made to be like that. And I think even in churches, people who have been around for a while can find their relationship with God, their connection with God, kind of mechanical. I was talking to good friends of ours the other day, and they're Roman Catholic. The husband took sick here and had a life-threatening illness, and when the wife learned of that illness, she said to me, she said, Steve, you know what? I couldn't even say an Our Father. Now, if you're not Roman Catholic, you might not know what that means. Our Father is what a Roman Catholic would call, what we would call, the Lord's Prayer. And she was so upset, I couldn't even pray. I couldn't even say in Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And she said, what I wanted to do, I wanted to go in there. My husband's in the hospital. I want to go into the chapel. And I wanted to say a dozen Our Fathers. Because in Roman Catholic tradition, you say those kinds of things more than once, repeatedly. And she said, what I did instead was I just sat there and I just kind of inside, silently, just cried out my heart to God. And I said to her, I called her by name and I said, that's real prayer, you know. That is the real Our Father that you're doing. Because if you're just mindlessly or even devotedly reciting something out of this book, as much as I love this book, if it's just a mechanical recitation, no matter what it is, it's right next to meaningless. But when you cry your heart out to God, that is when you're connecting with Him. And that is when you're knowing Him. For some people, connecting with God is something they pretend to do. They pretend like, yeah, I'm connected to God. I go to church a lot, listen to sermons, and I sing when it's time to sing. And when one of the elders prays, I bow my head, close my eyes. But inside their hearts, they know, I'm not really connecting. And the irony is profound. Do you know what an irony is? Irony is a word we use when we say, something is this way, and it simply shouldn't be this way. It's too weird that it's that way. Well, it is an irony that people who have come to Christ, turned from their sins, asked Him into their heart, trusted His death on a cross to save them, it's an irony that they would not immediately plug into Him. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, a pretty profound thing happened. I was talking to Laurel about this. You know, there's things that happened when Jesus died on the cross, the seven last words of Christ. You know, when Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That's pretty profound. The people coming up out of the tombs, walking around. I still don't get that. That's an amazing thing. But I think perhaps the most profound thing that happened when Jesus died on a cross is recorded, and you don't need to read this because you're going to be looking in Matthew 6 later. But in Mark 15, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. And then in verse 38, it says, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That thing was probably the most profound thing that happened on that Good Friday. Because you understand, in the temple, in the olden days, we're going to pretend this is a temple for a minute. There was an outer court, and the only people that can be in that outer court were women and Gentiles. And then there was an inner court, and that's where you're seated, right here. And the only people that could be there were Jews and men, male Jews, that's it. And then right in here was something called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, no one was allowed in there, ever, except once a year. Once a year, the high priest could go in there. And when the high priest went in there, he went in to make atonement on the Day of Atonement, the most holy day in the most holy place. He went in to take care of that. Now, he's going in there, and he's taking the blood of the sacrifice in there, and God's going to accept it or reject it. And there's a question in every good Jew's mind, what if God doesn't like the sacrifice and strikes him dead? And so he goes in behind this curtain. There's this curtain here. And he goes in behind the curtain to make atonement. If God strikes him dead, who's going in after him? I'm not going in after him. You go in after him. And so often what they do is tie a rope around his foot so that if God struck him dead, they can pull him out, you know? That place was off limits like no other place in Jewish history. There was a curtain there, and the curtain wasn't like just a little thin thing. It was thickly woven, up to 6 inches thick, some scholars say. And when Jesus died, it was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? God did it. God tore that in two to say to you and you and you and you and you, you can come on in. Come on into the most holy place. I'm here. You can come in. It is safe because Jesus has paid for your sins. What an irony it is that individuals who have received Christ, have prayed the, quote, sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to forgive their sins because of His death on the cross, don't walk into the Holy of Holies. What an irony is that we feel disconnected from God. It's just crazy if you think about it. So in these weeks that are ahead, I want to show you on Communion Sunday how to connect with God, how to have a relationship with Him. And what I want to talk to you about today is prayer, and I want to give you four guidelines, and they're from Matthew 6. So open your Bibles to Matthew 6. You're going to be looking at page 960 in a pew Bible, Matthew 6. We're going to fly through these four guidelines, okay? Matthew chapter 6. This is where the Lord's Prayer is, where the Our Father is in Scripture. Jesus is giving it to His disciples, but He begins in verse 1, and He's talking to them just about behavior in general. In verse 1, He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving can be in secret," and so on. And then in verse 5, He begins to talk about prayer. And in these verses, right before the Lord's Prayer, listen to what He says. And the first guideline that He gives is be yourself when you pray. When you talk to God, just be yourself. And I see it here in verse 5. He says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen of men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full." Eugene Peterson has written a paraphrase of the scripture, and I'm going to read each one of these guidelines from his paraphrase. Listen to how Peterson paraphrases this. He says, "When you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show of their prayers, hoping for stardom. What, do you think God sits in a box seat?" You understand what Peterson's saying? You understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying when you come before God in prayer, you don't have to come with some kind of a performance mentality. Just be you. He just wants to hear you. Here's guideline number 2. It comes from the very next verse, and it is this: make God the focus of your communication. Look at verse 6. It says, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is seeing what is done in secret will reward you." Don't make the focus of your conversation with God the people around you. Have you ever been with someone? I was just talking to Doug Conley, the former assistant district superintendent at Mahaffey Camp. And he and I were talking about an individual we know at Mahaffey Camp. And Doug said, "Have you ever been in prayer meeting with that guy?" And I said, "Yeah, I have, at Mahaffey Camp in the morning's prayer meeting." And he says, "He's not praying, he's preaching." Have you ever been with someone who uses prayer kind of as a weapon? You're gathered together with them, you know, and they go, "And God, I pray that Glenn would learn to be a better boy. He's just, you know, Glenn, you're a great boy. You're a great boy." But you know people like that? Jesus is saying, don't do that. It has to be between you and God. Prayer is communication with Him. If I'm talking to my wife at the dinner table, trying to get my kids to behave better, and I'm looking at them saying, "You know, hon, I think our kids maybe need..." That's not the way I should do it. I should talk to my kids. You talk to God and make Him the focus of your communication. Listen to how Peterson paraphrases verse 6. He says, Jesus is speaking, "Here's what I want you to do. Find a secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense His grace." I love that. So how do I pray? Number 1, be yourself. Number 2, just talk to God. Here's the third guideline. You don't need to say a lot. Just share your heart. Look at the very next verse, verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words." I love how Peterson paraphrases this. Listen to it. "The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They are full of formulas and advice and programs. They're peddling techniques for getting what you want from God." I like that. Because what he's saying is prayer isn't about, what Jesus is saying is prayer isn't about just saying a whole bunch of things and trying to talk God into giving you something He doesn't want to give you. Prayer is just sharing your heart with God. I can remember when I started out in ministry, I had to do public prayer for the first time. I mean, I did public prayer every now and again, pray for an offering, or if I was called like an elder, I was an elder in my church to pray, I would do that. But public prayer every Sunday. And I thought to myself, how am I going to do this? And I literally, forgive me if I'm thinking too hard, but I literally thought, should I do the King James kind of prayer, which I find very beautiful? should I say, Father, I thank thee that we can be in thy house today? You know, and I thought about that. Father, we come into thy presence that thou wouldst fill and honor us and give us sobriety of heart that behooves whom thou hast made us. You know, I can do that, not very well, but I can do that. And I like to hear people do that. It's beautiful, I think. But as I began my pastoral ministry, I said, you know what, I really want to pray very simply and honestly because I want people to know they can do it too. I want people to know that prayer is just talking to your best friend. You don't have to do it a special way or say it a special way. You just open your heart. Now, don't get me wrong. If you use King James language to pray, that's great. I love to hear you pray. But also, those of you that don't, that's great. God loves to hear you pray too. He loves to hear us all just pray our hearts. And one more guideline. Don't feel like you're filling God in on things he doesn't know. Look at verse 8. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It isn't that you don't ask, though, because God knows. I know individuals who say, you know, I don't pray a whole lot because God pretty much knows everything. So what do I need to tell him? I just kind of leave him alone. No. That shows me that person doesn't know how to connect with God because they feel like prayer is informing God of something he doesn't know. Prayer is not informing God of something he doesn't know. Prayer is sharing your heart with God. If you were at Mahaffey Camp this week, you heard our district superintendent pray, probably. And the first time I heard Jeff do this, I was really startled by it. I was sitting in a Dexcom meeting. And the first time I heard Jeff pray that I remember, I was sitting in his office and we were getting ready to do a discipline thing with a pastor who had really done a bad thing. I hate that. And I'm sitting there and he says, let's pray before this pastor arrives. And so Jeff bowed his heart right there at his desk and he said, Heavenly Father, dearest Dad. And then he prayed his prayer. Dad? You're calling God Dad? I mean, it struck me. I was like, that doesn't seem right. But guess what? It's biblical. And you can prove it from Scripture very easily. When Jesus says, it is by the Spirit you cry, Abba, Father, that phrase Abba, that word Abba in Aramaic means daddy. Not dad even. It means daddy. And what that says, I'm not saying you have to go pray daddy. I mean, if you're not comfortable, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't do that, okay? But what I want you to know is that he looks at you like a loving dad would look at you and cares for you very deeply. And he just wants to hear your heart. I love the message in verse 8. It says, don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. And he goes on in the next verse and says, with a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. That's it. You can pray very simply. You know, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth about the Lord's Supper. He says something you hear me say almost every month. He says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Well, you do that through prayer, you know. And it's not by reciting a prayer that you do that. It's by going to him and saying, okay, God, what's going on in my life that I'm not seeing that you are seeing? Is there a problem with sin in my heart? Have I been treating people poorly? Am I jealous of someone? Am I angry where I shouldn't be? You share your heart with him, asking him to show you things. You confess your sin to him. You tell him if you have a heavy heart. You tell him if you have a heart that's filled with joy. As you examine your heart, and as he examines your heart, express whatever he shows you there to him, because he hears you and he cares. He wants to talk to you. And spend time like this, not just once a month at the Lord's Supper, but every day talking to him and walking with him. Knowing God and making him known. Good mission statement. Sounds great on paper. It's even greater in person, you know. So as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, let's speak to God about what's going on in our lives. I want you to take this time, and Margaret's going to go to the organ and play. I want you to take this time for a moment and just talk to God about what's going on in your life. You know, you always want to examine your heart by saying, God, is there something wrong in my heart? Show me what it is. But this morning, I would encourage you, after you have done that, to say to him, God, Is there other things you want to talk to me about? God, I'm so delighted about the gift that was given to our church and the blessing and what an evidence that is. And God, I'm so excited about what I learned at Mahaffey Camp. And God, I am so thrilled about what you're doing in our church. But God, I'm so worried about my husband because he's sick and I just don't know how to treat him. And I'm so troubled about my own finances because this change that's come to our economy is hurting. Whatever it is, take this time of quietness as Margaret plays and just talk to God in that. And then we'll distribute the bread and the cup.